Psalm 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear God's word. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence, and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be reading the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. Again, listen carefully to God's word and notice the theme of being seated. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Finished up Leviticus 1 through 16 last week. Last Lord's Day, had synod this week. What am I going to preach on? We got new chairs, in case you hadn't noticed. So I thought, I'm sitting at synod. And I think, I think I'll preach on chairs. Now it seems silly, and in certain ways it is, but one lesson you should take from this is that it doesn't matter how small or seemingly insignificant an element or providence in your life is. In the greatness of God, even small things are significant. Get yourself a good concordance that goes along with your favorite version of the Bible. And when you get tired of reading Leviticus, or you just decide to take a break, think of something in your life that seems insignificant but is very providential, and look up all the references under that word. You'll be amazed at how significant God makes every little thing in your life, including chairs, as we shall see. In Luke chapter 20, verse 46, Jesus says, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues. That's the chief seats, not the cheap seats. The cheap seats is Scotland. The chief seats are the Pharisees. There's something about seats that are more significant than just something to sit on. Seats are not about merely taking a load off or just resting. It has very significant symbolism. In Psalm 107, as we fairly frequently sing, where the elders have their seats, when the elders sit down, they sit down to rule. It's a picture of ruling. Seats are a picture of a position in a place of power and authority and honor. And that's what these seats are. These seats are a place of power and honor and authority. When you sit in these seats, you sit on your throne. You are sitting on your throne today. And these particular seats are perhaps more suitably symbolic than the previous ones that you sat in. We have words like chairman. Well, the chairman in a committee, everybody's sitting in a chair. And in that sense, everyone is a chairman or a chairperson or a chairwoman around the table. But one of the people sitting in a chair is for some reason called a chairman because they sit in the big chair. They sit in the chair of authority with respect to those who are gathered there. You have in universities endowed chairs, the Jones Chair of Economics at Harvard. Well, what does that mean? What is it? Is it a leather chair? Is it a marble chair? What it means is that it has a lot of money that goes along with it, and it has tremendous prestige that goes along with it, and you don't sit in that chair unless you have significant accomplishments in that field. And so the chairman and the endowed chair, it's very significant. A chair is more than something that you sit on that has four legs. That's what we're considering this morning in its biblical connections. So let's consider first God's chair and then man's chairs. First of all, in God's chair, you have the Father sitting over all. And with a lot of these things, obviously selective because these themes are pervasive in the Scriptures. But one of the more striking is Daniel 7:9. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. God sits in a chair, ruling over everything. He is in the big chair. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and his chair is the chair of chairs. And that's the significance of it. He sits on his chair, ruling over all things. Thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. This is spoken of often in the Psalms. Psalms 47 and 97 are examples. Another striking picture of God sitting on his chair is in Isaiah 6:1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on his chair, sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and the seraphim all around him. This takes us back to Hebrews 9:5, with the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. The seraphim around this vision of God sitting on his throne in heaven is coordinated with the cherubim symbolically represented over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so you have that coordination of God's seat in heaven and his seat on earth in the tabernacle. And that is part of the reason why that particular place is referred to interpretively as the mercy seat. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. This is the constant picture that you have, that God's rule over all things, his sovereignty, is represented by him sitting on his chair. And that gives significance, symbolic significance, to a chair. And of course, when the Son is represented to us in His place as part of the Godhead, He is sitting at the right hand of God. It is an incarnate picture. Part of it is His place in the Godhead, and another part of it is His place taking the throne of Adam, that Adam was supposed to sit in. And those two images come together in the incarnation. But it's in Daniel 7 that this comes in as well. We saw in Daniel 7:9, the Ancient of Days took His seat, and then in verse 13 and following, kept looking in the night visions, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion, kingdom, peoples, nations of every language, a dominion is everlasting dominion. And that is rightly represented by a throne, by sitting at the right hand of God. This dominion is given to Him by sitting Him in His seat of ruling at the right hand of God, that all power and authority is given to Him, and all judgment is given to Him to exercise. And so we have that most familiar passage in Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. He is sitting in a chair, and it represents His authority, the authority that He's been given, the endowed chair of the Son of Man, if you will, and His honor and glory and power. This is part of the promise that was given to Mary by Gabriel. He says to her, He will be great, He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give Him the throne of His father David. He will sit in a chair, a chair that is very significant. And many of the other references that I've listed here are simply a quotation of Psalm 110:1, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. But lest we think that this right hand is a subordinate position, we are corrected in that mistake in Revelation 7:17. The Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd and shall guide them. The significance of Jesus sitting at the right hand of God is not that He is off to the side, but the right hand suggests in the midst of the throne. And when you're dealing with apocalypse, you can change the geography in any way you want. And it gives the sense that Jesus at the right hand of God is participating in the rule of God. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him, that's Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Every chair that there is, Jesus has made. Every power and authority and dominion that there is, Jesus has made, and Jesus has sat those who sit in it. And so His seat is above every seat. He sits at the right hand of God ruling. And then in verse 18 of Colossians 1, in order that He might have the first place, that He might have the first seat in everything, He is the chairman of the board. He is the one sitting in the great seat. And so in Colossians 3:1, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus sitting in the midst of the throne, is our hope. It truly is not what you know, but who you know. And you need to know Jesus sitting in the midst of the throne, that He would be ruling in your benefit. We also see the Spirit in terms of His seat. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from Him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne. And so you have this picture of the full integration in the throne of God with the Father on the throne, Jesus at the right hand, and the Spirit before the throne. And it's a picture of an integrated whole on the seat of absolute sovereignty. And this is particularly well represented in Revelation 5:6. I saw between the throne the four living creatures, the elders, the Lamb standing. He is standing to work, sitting to rule, standing to work, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, and the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And so you have that integrated picture of the throne. Just briefly, considering how the Spirit exercises His activity before the throne, His applying that which the seating chart that the Father has designed, that the Son has accomplished. Now, how does the Spirit do that? How does He work it out? In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, humid day. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Elders are in their seat. The elders, where the elders take their seat, Psalm 107. And the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. The Holy Spirit has put them in their seat. It is the Holy Spirit that seats people in their respective places. That is His particular work. If you think in terms of 1 Corinthians 12 and the gifts of the Spirit, you have the money changers and those who are selling doves. And Jesus went in and overturned the tables of the money changers and overturned the seats of those who were selling doves. And so you have a seat that is sitting before your work. And so your work is set in front of you. And the Holy Spirit puts you in your seat in front of the gifts that He has for you. And so as the Spirit seats elders in their seats, the Holy Spirit also seats you in front of the gifts that He has given you. And of course, the instructions from 1 Corinthians 12 are, take one and pass. Don't just sit there and eat all of your sweet potatoes all by yourself and don't get any of the pulled pork. Eat the sweet potatoes at your seat and then pass. And then someone passes the pulled pork to you. And all the stuff goes around all the table and the whole body gets fed. But it's the Holy Spirit who seats you at your place and you pass and receive. But it's the Holy Spirit's work. You see this also reflected in Ephesians chapter 1:13. In Him you also, after having listened to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the one who sits us in Christ. And this picture of being sealed in Christ is this. The Holy Spirit seats you in Christ, and then He straps you in like a child in a car seat so that you can't move. You are secured in Christ by the seating and sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let's consider man's chairs next. What is the picture of creation where man is given dominion over all the creatures and reflected in Psalm 8, verse 5? Yet you have made him a little lower than God and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Well, if we are given the crown of dominion over creation, what always comes with a crown? A throne. A seat. God has given you a seat, a throne, significant chair in which you rule over the things that He has made. There are also chairs of providence. Naboth was put at the head of the table, at the chief seat of the table. You have the elders, again, in Psalm 107, that have their seat ruling over the church and the congregation. In Ezekiel 28, Tyre is boasting that they are gods and that they have a throne. They have a chief seat. And in their case, it was the seat over the economy of Palestine at their time. And so you have a seat at the stock exchange. That's more than just a chair. It has privileges and power and authority. Having a seat at the table. Matthew 23:2. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That's a providential chair. It's a place of having authority and power to teach. You can't walk over to Oswego State and walk in a 500-level mathematics class and start to teach. You have to have a chair. You have to be appointed to that place. You have to be seated in that seat and cannot arrogate those things to yourself. No one takes that honor to themselves, but they have it when they are seated by those who have the authority to do so. And of course, one of the more prominent examples of chairs in Providence is kings, those whom God raises up or seats in their thrones or unseats from their thrones in His providence. We also have the wonderful chairs of redemption in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. It's Christ's chair. It's the throne where He sits. And it's coordinated with the mercy seat, with the cherubim and the Holy of Holies, where blood has been applied for the forgiveness of sins and the accomplishment of all righteousness. And from that seat and that table, Christ presides and distributes His forgiveness and His righteousness. And we are encouraged at the very beginning of this letter, which discusses these things in detail, we are encouraged to draw near to that seat of grace and that throne of grace to find the help that we need. Revelation 8:3, another angel stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The golden altar is before the mercy seat. The golden altar is before the throne, before the throne of grace and the one who sits on it to dispense the grace and the good that he has secured for us. Well, the very striking thing about being seated in the New Testament for us is that Christ, it is not just that Christ is seated on His throne, but that we are seated with Him on His throne. You have an intimation of this in 1 Samuel 2:8 in Hannah's doxology and her praise to God for His gracious dealings with her. And she says this, "He raises the poor from the dust, He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor." That is salvation. When we're brought from sitting on the ground to sitting on a throne, from sitting in the filth of our sin to sitting on the throne of Christ's righteousness. It's that change of seat. It's that being seated with Christ that is the symbol of our salvation. And so as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, It's remarkably similar to Hannah's praise. He made us alive together with Christ in verse 5, verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is our salvation. We have been given a place with Christ on His throne in heaven. We have a seat at the table. We have a reservation in the new heavens and new earth. And it is represented to us as a chair, as a place to sit down when all of our weary walking is done and we sit and we rest and we rule in Christ and with Him. This is immediately connected with His own rule previously in Ephesians 1:20. He brought about in Christ when He raised Him as He raised us, and seated Him at the right hand of God as He seats us. What He does to Christ, He does for us in Christ. He raises Christ, He raises us with Christ. He seats Christ, He seats us with Christ. And that's the significance of these new chairs. You have a new chair. And your new chair is not this one, as nice as it is. Your new chair is the lap of Christ. You sit with Him and you reign with Him. And you are saved in Him. Of course, we should expect some parallels in Colossians being so parallel. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then in verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's expressed in a different way. Christ is seated at the right hand of God and our life is hidden with Him in His seat. And therefore parallel with Ephesians 2, that we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. It's anticipated in Ephesians 1:3, familiar verse, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What is that spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? It is that we have a seat, we have a place that is reserved for us in heaven. And that in some senses, we even sit in now. So we have then the chairs of glory, the thrones like Solomon's that was so glorious. In Revelation 3:21, we have this great promise that is the fulfillment of the current reality of being seated with Christ principally in heaven. And this is the promise, He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. You see the Lamb in the midst of the throne and the Lamb's sheep in the midst of the Lamb in the midst of the throne. That's how centrally we are placed on the seat of God. He says to the apostles, you will sit on 12 thrones ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the representations of the significance of our salvation, that we, if we suffer with Him, we will be glorified with Him. If we go through the dust with Him, we will sit on His throne with Him. That is His promise. And therefore, as Kevin mentioned, the gospel is wait, persevere, don't give up, don't turn aside to sin and error, but stick with what is true and right, and you will not be disappointed. No matter how difficult things are, no matter how impossible things may be now, God will resolve them all, sooner or later. Don't give up. So, the application of all these things is the simple exhortation, please be seated. We say that all the time in the order of service. You stand up and whoever's presiding says, please be seated. But that means much more than just getting up and down in the liturgy of worship. It is the gospel. Please be seated. Christ has provided a seat in heaven in His redemption. And the gospel is, please take your seat. Please be seated with Christ in heaven. Get off the chair of your sin and sit on the throne of Christ's redemption. Repent and believe in the gospel. Get off your seat, get off your butt, and sit with Christ. That's the gospel. Please be seated is an articulation of the gospel. First here, Christ has a new chair in heaven for you. He has been raised and He sits on the right at the right hand of God, but He's not doing that for His own benefit. If it were merely a matter of His own benefit of sitting at the right hand of God, He never would have left heaven. But He left His seat on the throne of God and became also man in order to accomplish redemption, that He would take a seat in heaven for us. That's why He did it. To give us a new chair. He sits at the right hand of God for you. This is how Paul expresses it at the end of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:20 and following, He raised Him up and seated Him at the right hand, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. All of this is for our sakes. His throne is for us to sit on. And so you have a new chair in heaven. Jesus has seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what God has done. That is your salvation. That you are now spiritually seated with Him. And you will then at His coming be also physically seated with Christ. We can apply this in the framework of Hebrews, that all the things of the Old Testament were merely pictures. Earthly things are pictures of heavenly things. And so just as the tabernacle was an earthly picture of a heavenly tabernacle, so also these chairs are an earthly picture of your heavenly chairs. Consider one application. If you leave your chair empty, what does that suggest about your chair in heaven? It will be left empty on the last day. You neglect this chair, you forfeit that chair. That's the nature of the connection. And so when you come to worship and you sit in your chair, you are claiming your seat in heaven. You are proclaiming your faith in Christ, and you are taking your seat in heaven. So that as you sit in this seat on the Lord's day, you will sit in that seat on the last day. You must sit in faith and not in unbelief, of course. But that's the connection between these things. Earthly worship matters. These chairs are significant because they have their corresponding reality in heaven. In Hebrews 12, you have not come to a mountain that may be touched into blazing fire, but you have come to Mount Zion. You have not come to new green chairs in Oswego. You've come to new chairs of gold in heaven. That's what you're doing in worship. That's the significance of sitting here in faith. Jesus says in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And we can apply it in these terms. I go to prepare a chair for you, so that where I sit, there you also may sit. And for all of you who are in Christ, He has a chair prepared for you. It is ready for you. And you sit in it spiritually every Lord's Day in worship, and you will sit in it on the last great day with Him. And so the gospel is, please be seated. Leave the seat of your sins and sit on the throne of His righteousness. The last things we will pick up tonight at the Lord's Supper. Let me summarize in this way. These chairs are a wonderful blessing from God for our enjoyment with thanksgiving. But let them remind you of your chairs with Christ in heaven. Let them remind you to get off your couch of sin and sit down in Christ's seat of righteousness. That is, repent from your couch potato sins and trust in Christ's seat of righteousness. Come and sit in His worship. Put the whole weight of your life on Christ. Put the whole weight of your hopes and dreams and the crushing weight of your tears and fears on Christ when you sit on the seat He's provided for you. Sit with Christ in the heavenly places by faith with all of these things, so that He will bear the weight. Sit at His feet and learn from Him. Sit at the throne of grace to praise and petition Him. Sit at His table to receive His forgiveness and righteousness. Sit in His fellowship with His church, like the servants of Solomon, to share Christ's rich provisions. To pass the gifts He has put at your place and to receive from the gifts that He has put at the places of others. Don't betray Him and defraud yourself by leaving your seat empty. Don't invite His wrath by sitting in your seat without faith. Sit in your earthly chair in worship so that you may sit with Him on His heavenly throne in worship. Sit on His throne by faith so that you will be enabled to stand against the schemes of the devil and to walk in His ways in righteousness, and so that you will be prepared to sit with Him on His throne in glory. The only two options are sitting on His throne by faith or being thrown into the outer darkness of unbelief. Sitting in these chairs in worship with faith in Christ is a visual profession of faith. Get out of your bed and into these chairs that you may reserve a seat in His kingdom. Thank God for these chairs and praise God for their heavenly counterparts. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your exquisite wisdom in teaching us very significant things by the symbols of things that seem very inconsequential. Father, we do indeed thank You for these new chairs that You have provided for us in Your providence that give us a comfortable place to sit and also a very suitable appearance for the privilege of Your worship. And yet, Lord, they are so modest compared to what they represent. And we thank You, Lord, for the seat that Christ has won for us, the seat that Christ has prepared for us. We thank You that we can sit in it each Lord's Day in worship, and that we will sit in it fully on the last great day. O Lord, please help us to remember these privileges and to seize them and use them and to delight in them and to rejoice in Your goodness to us in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.